Book of James, chapter number 5. Book of James, chapter number 5. There's an unusual thing that happens to me whenever I start a series on a book. I start out, I'm very excited about the book, and I'm just, man, I want to get into this thing. And there's certain chapters I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be great. And then about 3 or 4 weeks into it, I begin to wane a little bit, you know, and it becomes difficult, and the excitement wears off, and boy, now you got to grind it out, and you got to get into it. God does that in so many areas of our lives, doesn't He? But I want to say this, even in the midst of that, God has just done something to my soul as I've read and studied this tremendous book of James. Tonight we're going to begin in verse number 7. The first 6 verses we looked at last week, basically what we're looking at there is that as we look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are realizing that when He comes, He will make everything right. And specifically, I believe He's talking about the poor people of this world who have been oppressed by those who are wealthy, I guess we could say, rich. There's been oppression throughout the ages. Only in America, one of the things that makes us very unique here is we have not had as much of that as we find in other societies. And as a result of our system of government, as a result of, or maybe we should say, lack of government, especially in the beginnings, and the fact that we wanted to have a free enterprise, believing that was something that God so ordained, that God has given us something different. And even with that, we've seen a lot of oppression in our own nation. And so God is saying to us, hey, listen, everything's going to be made right. Everything's going to be there. And thus He comes to verse number 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Referring, I believe, to those folks. But also now, He takes this a little bit farther. And what I want us to look at tonight is what I'm describe as incentives of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only considering the poor and the fact the Lord will make all of those things right, all wrongs will be rectified that have been committed against them, but I believe there's also an incentive to patience. Patience. The word that God uses sometimes in His book is long-suffering. I like that word. I used to think every time I read that word long-suffering, I would just interject the word patience. And then one day I got to thinking about that word long-suffering. Suffering long with somebody is patience. And so God wants us to have that long-suffering. He wants us to be patient in light of what's going on in the world. And then there's also, I believe, an incentive to prayer that is very highly spoken of in these verses. Let me read verses 7 down to verse number 12. Stay seated tonight, please. Notice what it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. What do we know about the farmer? The farmer, when he goes out and plants the crop, does not expect to have a harvest the next day. He knows it's going to take a while. He knows that there is coming a due season. And so he is willing to wait for that precious fruit. And God is basically saying to you and I that there are some things worth waiting for. Okay? There's some things worth waiting for. And certainly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He makes all things right. Notice verse number 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In the interim, while we are waiting for Him, I believe God is teaching us something. And He says, be patient, establish your hearts. Make sure it gets on a good foundation. In the interim, we are to set our hearts aright with God. While we're waiting for Him, we ought not be eating, drinking, and making merry, but we ought to be what? Getting closer to the Lord that we are going to spend eternity with. Makes sense, amen? And the Bible tells us that if we're really looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to purify ourselves. That's what it teaches in 1 John chapter 3. So He says, be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord, it draweth near. Now notice verse number 9, very practical. Not only will you get things right with God, but I believe also others. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So not only in the interim are we to get our hearts right with God, but we're also to get our hearts right with brethren. We're to have our hearts right with them. And so if we have something in our hearts that we're upset with a brother about, we need to get it right. Most of the time we just need to forgive. Sometimes we need to look inwardly and see what we have done wrong. And we need to make things right. Okay? Holding grudges, by the way, that he speaks of here, grudge not one against another, holding a grudge against somebody, I have found to be a form of pride. And when you stop and think about the three realms of sin, what the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and what the pride of life, what are we looking at? We're looking at a sin that is in that realm. We're holding a grudge because we were hurt. Okay? We got an inequity, and so we're going to hold that grudge. I've known people who could hold grudges for years and years. I had a fellow that I grew up next door to that I really loved. He was like a second daddy to me, done so many wonderful things for me, with me. I remember on one occasion going on a vacation with them for 2 solid weeks in the state of Minnesota, given my own little boat to go out fishing with, which I was out in day after day. Had our own beach to swim in. Had a dock out there. We always had a big old perch on the end of that thing, clear out in the water, big old pencil bobber sitting out there, big old pencil bobber, and waiting for a northern pike to come along and grab that thing. By the way, that happened one day, and I saw that go down. I was so excited. I was setting up in the house, and I saw that thing from way out there. It was like from here to the end of the gymnasium, and I saw that bobber going up and down. I ran down there, grabbed that pole, and started pulling in, and when we got that fish in, it was about a 10-pound dogfish. How many have ever heard of a dogfish? I've heard of catfish. And I said, dogfish? And he said, yeah. He says, throw that on the bank. He says, we're going to let that thing die right here. And they call it a dogfish because while it was, what do you call that when they're gulping for air? He sounded like a dog barking. And they were considered a junk fish up there, so they let it die on the shore there. But I'll tell you what, it was the biggest fight of fish I ever had in my life. But this fella did these things for me. What was very unusual was, and I never could understand it, is that he had a horrible grudge against his sister. As kind as he was to me, as great a thing that he did for me, and all the stuff that he did for other folks, and a very, really a kind gentleman, and yet he held a grudge, would not even talk to his sister for years and years and years. As far as I know, they both passed away now, and never did get that settled. God says it will be judged if we don't take care of it. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So we ought not to hold grudges. We ought to what? Take care of things with God. Why? Because Jesus is coming. We ought to take care of things with God's people. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Very simple. Notice verse number 10, 11. He goes on and says, to take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He gives us 3 illustrations. One of them is the prophets. He just takes them in a general way. And we look at the prophets, and they were men who spoke in a time when Israel was in great decline. And yet they can remain faithful to the Word of God, yet they remain patient in giving the Word of God out. They didn't quit in the midst of it. They kept on going, kept on going. And he says, we count them happy which endure. They did that. Why? Because God wants us to be patient in spite of all that is going on around about us. And he talks about the patience of Job. I've often wondered how patient Job was. In the end, he learned that, did he not? But I don't think he was too patient in between time, because constantly he was saying, I asked God to show himself and he didn't show himself. And boy, if he'd just come down and get face to face with me. And he was not very patient. But finally he learned that in the end. We've heard of that. And of course of the Lord himself. God says we have these to look to show us in example form how we are to what? Stick at it, be patient until the Lord comes. Then notice verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In light of his coming, Our word ought to be our bond. What we say, people ought to be able to trust us. You know, it's a crying shame today. If you go borrow money today from a bank, you're going to have to sign about a half a dozen different pieces of paper or more. And some of those are just saying, hey, they told me about this. And they told me about this. They told me I had this right, and they told me that I had that right. And we signed this thing, and sometimes we even have to have somebody there to sign it with us to say, yep, that's the person that signed that. There was a time when men would shake hands and their word was as good as gold. There was a time, I remember when I was a boy growing up on the farm, I mean, if a man said, I will be there and help you tomorrow, he was there to help you tomorrow. If he said, hey, listen, you need 50 bushels of corn for your cattle tomorrow, there was 50 bushels of corn waiting for you to feed your cattle with. Their word was good. And you did not have to have all these lawyers out there. And folks had that in their word. And God says that's what it ought to be. In light of His coming, our word ought to be our bond. People ought to be able to trust us. They ought to be able to say, hey, they're Christians. We can trust what they have to say. And then as we go into verse number 13, I look at this. I first of all see an incentive to patience and now unto prayer. He says, any among you afflicted, let him what? Let him pray. Somebody said, the only time people pray is when they have problems. Why don't people pray when they don't have problems? Well, there's two reasons. If you don't have problems, you don't see any needs. And secondly, if you're very smart, you know that you have problems all the time. Isn't that true? We recognize weakness constantly and realize, hey, I need help with these things. I need somebody to not just help me, do it for me. And so in weakness, there is prayer then, for He is strong. Is any among you afflicted? Let him what? Pray. For the merry-hearted, hey, God says there's songs to be sung. There's psalms to be sung. And those psalms and those songs can be edification for the weak. Hey? By the way, when you walk into a church service, one of the things you know when you step up that pulpit and on that platform and you look out over the crowd, you know there are some who are afflicted and you know there are some who are merry-hearted. No matter what service it in, whether even just a small group like this, you know that is the truth. And you know that there are some there. What do they need more than anything else? They need to know they can call upon God and He will answer and He will give them strength to help in a time of need. But you also know there are those there, they're merry-hearted, they know God has taken care of things, they're excited about it, and they need a chance to just voice it, whether in testimony or as they sing. Oh, how wonderful it is we might pray. He says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We look at that, and that's an interesting phrase there. God tells us, hey, if somebody's sick, there's something we can do. We can call upon certain people to come. He says, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. That word anoint there is an interesting word. It's not the word anoint from which we get the name of Christ, the Anointed One. But it is another word that's used throughout the New Testament. And it basically means to rub something on. So it's to take oil and rub it on an individual. What we learn is this. We put on ointments for many different problems. For instance, here recently, my wife and I both going through some problems with our feet. And one of the things, every night, we had this little dual practice that we did. And that is, we would anoint our feet with, what do we call that stuff? Antibiotic cream. And we'd put that stuff on. Put a bandage over it. Our doctor, our foot doctor, he said this. He said, when it comes to your feet, he said, to have better healing, you need to keep it anointed. He'd keep it that kind of salve on it because it heals better if it's moist. Well, not really. And better that you kept the moisture there. You put a Band-Aid on it. You keep that thing covered up. I think the Lord's talking about two things here. And what the Lord's talking about here is, hey, we pray for an individual, and we, as J. Vernon McGee said, get the best doctor in the world. But prayer and medicine is needed for sickness. I've told people we ought to take it in that order. We ought to pray first before we go to the doctor. By the way, one reason is God may want to heal you before that. And if you don't pray before you go to the doctor, you'll be praying afterwards to meet the bill. Okay? So it's a matter of seeking the Lord in these things. What happens there? People understand physical needs, don't they? We get together. Sometimes I get a little annoyed with this, but I shouldn't really. But we get together and sometimes we say, well, we need to pray about some things. And what happens is we pray about this physical need and that physical need. When really there are some greater needs spiritually and emotionally in folks' lives. But it's physical needs that we understand better. And so I think the Lord's trying to teach us something from this, and that is, yes, that is important. And if we learn how to pray for those things that are needy in our lives physically, we also can learn how to pray for those things emotionally, those things spiritually as well. And he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I don't know if you've ever been to a meeting where they had healing meetings or sessions. I've never been in one of those. I have turned on the television and seen those. And I want to tell you, there's a few guys out there that are really good. I mean, most of them, they walk up and they bang you in the head and you fall over backwards and somebody catches you and they pronounce you healed. And I think, pronounce you healed? It sounds to me like you now have a headache. And they've knocked you out, you know. Al Wells, I remember one time he says most of those guys, he says they're amateurs when it comes to Benny Hinn, because Benny can raise his hand and he says the whole section falls over. I laugh. But there's some like that, I guess. But when that doesn't happen, then the claim is made it's because the sick person didn't have enough faith. It's interesting here. He says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith. Who's praying? Who's praying? Let's look at this. It's twofold. One, it's the faith of the individual to call because they believe God's word. Secondly, it's the faith of those individuals who come to pray because they believe God's word, and they're coming because they believe God will answer their prayer. By the way, it doesn't say a healing meeting. It's talking about them coming. It's making a house call. It says, the Lord will raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So evidently, in this process, an individual is to look at, why am I sick? Why am I sick? Sometimes sickness comes because we have sinned against God. We know that to be true from the Word of God. Sometimes God allows sickness to come to be a trial in our lives, that He might show Himself real, that He might teach us something. I believe that was true of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're not sure, but I think it might have been a physical ailment he had when he said he prayed 3 times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I bear that infirmity. Why? Because he wanted that grace of God. And so God sometimes allows that we might learn that wonderful grace. I remember the summer of 1995 when my wife had her charcoal feet and everything was disintegrating, everything was falling apart. They call it a TIA. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I retranslated it to mean temporary insanity attack. And a few folks in church decided it was not temporary, but it was permanent, so they re-diagnosed it to be a PIA. And it's here to stay. But nonetheless, we had that summer. It was very difficult physically, and yet, as I look back at that time, It was a time where God really taught some magnificent lessons. I learned some things through that. And I believe God gave us that. It was a gift to us. It was a gift. I'm having a little bit hard time walking because I have such a numbness in my feet. If I'm on my feet very long, they begin to feel really strange. It feels like I'm walking on some kind of, blocks. And yet I believe that's a gift from God. Because it reminds me constantly that people are going through situations. It helps me to have greater compassion for people. And so I look at it as a gift that He's given to me. And as I seek God on that thing, that is what has been brought into my heart. And He says, if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven Him. How are they going to be forgiven? Because they've asked. But notice verse 16, because sometimes we get this mixed up. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He doesn't say confess your sins to one another, but your faults. I believe there'd be a difference. Faults is that which is to each other. It's an injury that I have caused you or you've caused me. It's confess those, seeking forgiveness of those things. The Bible teaches me I'm to confess my sins to the Lord. I don't need to confess my sins to you, but I need to take those to the Lord. My faults is a different thing. If I've offended you, then I need to come to you. If I've hurt you, then I need to come to you. If I'm hurting because of you, we need to confess those things. Okay? And God, I believe, has that for us. And God then can do some healing and pray for one another that she may be healed. And He's already talked about healing of the body, so He evidently is talking about healing of people with one another. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we walk with the Lord, there is an effectiveness to our prayers that is beneficial to others. When we're walking with Him, these things really make a difference. And He gives us a tremendous example in Elijah. In verse 17, it says, Elias, which is the New Testament spelling for Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he's just like us. He prayed earnestly, might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. How many get a kick out of weathermen? It was a good day today, and so they get up there and they say, boy, we had a wonderful day. Aren't you thankful that I gave you a great day today? I'm waiting for one of those guys to get worms from God. Taking credit for what he did, But here's a guy that was a weatherman. I mean, he says, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. It did not rain for 3.5 years. Why? Because he had asked God for it. He's a great example of a righteous man praying and God blessing. He prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And then those last two verses. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sin. While we're praying and praying for needs, I believe one of the greatest needs is those who are without Christ. As we pray for the lost, God, I believe, gives us a compassion for them and a boldness for them that we might speak to them. And as we speak to them and they turn from their sin, God tells us that they have just left a multitude of sin. And let that person know that God is wonderfully using this matter of prayer and the matter of reaching out to others. Incentives of the second coming of Christ, I believe one is to patience. Let God do His work. Let God do His work. Don't get upset at all the little things are out there. The husband, when he puts the seed in the ground, he is to wait. Wait for that to germinate. Wait for it to do its job. And then also, I believe, an incentive to prayer. He's coming. We have great, wonderful opportunity to seek after the Lord in prayer.